If you turn your Bibles to Romans 6, two clarifications. Number one, we are having church Wednesday night. They said when I was announced that that's a scary thing because I thought I said church Wednesday night. But they tell me I didn't. Amen. Now I'm confused. Some of you looking at me like I did, some of that I didn't. Praise the Lord. Second thing, Brother Bill's not back in here, but this is not the latest iPad, so. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Now, these verses are in first person plural, we, and so it would be very appropriate if we read them aloud together. Would you read with me? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Brother Mike, if you go back to verse 4, I want to call your attention to what we read. It said, if we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. I want to preach tonight, the water's about the walk. The water is about the walk. Amen. Father, help us tonight. Shut up our hearts to the truth. May those that are being baptized, may this be a very significant experience in their life. But Lord, may all of us revisit, those of us that have known the salvation experience. May we revisit that moment of mercy and grace when you changed our life for time and eternity. Lord, anoint me by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The story is told about years ago when Christianity was just about 400 centuries old. There was a king that was converted, King Angus, and he went to be baptized by the priest whose name was Patrick. And at that time in the church, a different type of church than ours, they baptized by pouring on of water. And when the pastor priest Patrick was baptizing or pouring the water on the king, he was steadying himself with his staff. And his staff had been sharpened to a point both for walking purposes and for protection purposes. And when he went with one hand to pour on the water, he was steadying himself with the staff. And without realizing it, he had plunged that pointed end of his staff through the king's foot. The king never flinched. The priest didn't know what he was doing, and he poured the water. The priest baptized the king, and as he poured the water and finished pouring it, he looked down and saw his staff through the king's foot and blood everywhere. He said, "Oh, king," he said, I'm so sorry. I didn't know that I did it. But he said, "Why didn't you cry out? Why didn't you let me know that I was doing that?" And the king looked at him. He said, "I thought that was part of the ritual." Well, what I want to talk to you tonight isn't a part of the ritual of baptism. I want to talk to you about what should follow the ritual of baptism. Hallelujah. I'm glad tonight for something that's powerful enough to change our lives. Who would want to be a part of this if it did not have the power to change our lives and our eternity? A lot of folks can see that salvation's about changing our eternity, but I want to tell you tonight, salvation will change your life right here and right now. I believe when a person gets up from the cross or leaves the water that shows that he's been to the cross, I believe it ought to be all new living from here on out. Hallelujah. It ought to be a new life. But you see, from the very beginning, as we gather from Paul's writing, folks distorted and abused the wonderful reality of salvation by grace. And how many's glad to know we are saved by grace and not by works? It's not what we've done, it's what Christ has done. He's paid the price. He shed his blood. What we do is believe that he died and went to the cross for us. And in that, we are saved by grace. Our sins are forgiven by grace. But there were some folks in Paul's time, and there's folks in our time that say, well, if salvation is about grace, if I'm forgiven my sins by grace, I can just go ahead and sin knowing that it's going to be okay because grace is going to cover every sin that I commit. I'm supposed to be a Christian, but since we're saved by grace, I'll go ahead and live my life in sin, and God's grace will take care of it. That's what Paul was dealing with. Should we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Others said, well, it's this way. If we are saved by grace, we can take no credit. God gets the glory. So every time we're forgiven by grace, God gets more glory. So why should we not just go ahead and sin, knowing that by God bestowing his grace and forgiving our sins, he'll get the glory? You may wonder how people get that twisted, but they exist even today in our churches. They say, I know I'm saved, but thank God for grace that'll cover my sin. What did Paul say? What then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what was the answer? God forbid. Listen, God didn't save us so we could keep on sinning. God saved us so we could quit sinning. Hallelujah. He didn't save us so we could continue a life in sin. He saved us so we could say goodbye to a life in sin. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. There wasn't anything in that old life anyway. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. You see, the lesson that grace teaches isn't that we should keep on sinning. It teaches us that we should be through with sinning. Paul said in another epistle, he said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to every man. What has it appeared doing? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches. Let me give you an example of that. Let's say on the way to church in a 45-mile speed limit zone, you were going 65, 70. No one did that, I know, because you was on the way to church. But at 45 miles, it's posted. You was going 75 miles an hour. All of a sudden, there were lights behind you. And the siren was sounding. Who are they after? You look down, you say, oh, no, it's me. I'm going 65. It's 40. You pull over. That policeman gets out. He said, where in the world are you going in such a hurry? And you say, officer, prayer meeting starts in 2 minutes. I'm on my way to church. Hallelujah. And he said, you know, did you know you were going over the speed limit? Oh, officer, yes, I was. I'm guilty. I can't deny it. I was. And he looks at you and he said, you know, I'm feeling pretty nice today. And since you're on the way to church and we need more church-going people, I'm just going to give you a warning. I'm just going to forget it this time. What are you going to say? You're going to be worshiping God before you get to church, aren't you? Hallelujah, glory to God. But which one of you, when you got back in the car, said, well, that was nice. I sped and just got off the warning. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to rev it up to 75 this time. How many would have that attitude? If you do, you deserve big tickets. The attitude you ought to have, you ought to be so grateful that he let you off. You ought to be watching that thing carefully, making sure you didn't go over 44 and a half. If you had the right attitude, right? If you were grace, I'm telling you, if you have the right attitude about being saved by grace, if you're really grateful that he has forgiven your sins by grace, you ought to have the attitude, I don't want to sin again. If my sin sent Jesus to the cross, I don't want to sin again. I'm telling you, that's the right attitude. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And so being put in water, Paul says, symbolizes we've been put into the body of Christ. We've been put into Christ himself. And as Christ died and has risen again, baptism shows what happens to the believer. Amen. We put the believer in water to say the old man is dead. The old life is over with. But the believer comes up out of the water as Jesus came out of the tomb to say a new life has begun. My old life is over with. But thank God through the power of Christ, I'm here to live a brand new life. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the power of salvation? Amen. That's what it'll do for us. You see, amen, when you come out of the water, it's a sign that there's a whole new way of living. But the only way there can be a whole new way of living is to have new life. Amen. If there's no new way of living, then there's been no new life. It's a new life in the believer that results in the new way of living, and it's that new way of living that's called our walk. Amen. We have been put in baptism to show that we have been raised out of our sins to walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. The reason we can walk in newness of life is because he put the new life in our hearts. What is walk? What does it mean? Walk means the way of life, everyday living. Water baptism is a symbol that indicates the way that a person's going to live, the direction he's going to go, the change that has taken place in his heart. Baptism bears witness, declares, and states to the world, there's been a change in me. I'm not the one I used to be. I have just begun to live since God's amazing grace coming. I've just begun to live, and everything's different now. Everything's new now. And so leaving the water, one should literally begin to walk in newness of life. He's on a new path. He's in a new way. I got excited when I was preparing for this, because you will agree with me that everything of the world smacks of death. Everything about this world is about decay and degradation and darkness and discouragement. Would you agree with me? That's the way the world. I'm glad in a world that's about death, I've got a message that there's a God who gives life. Even there are folks that are dead in trespasses and sin. Even they're being killed by the enemy of their soul. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I thank God there's one who has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. I said, praise the name of the Lord. There's an experience that gives new life that enables people to live in a new way. And when the world's way of living, and it's been proved over and over, the world's way of living leads to destruction, it's great to know there's a way that leads to life. And that new way of living is called our walk. Before I finish tonight, I want to make just some very simplistic statements about that walking in newness of life. What is that walk? Why did Paul say when you come out of the water, there ought to be a new walk? Well, first of all, walking is a sign of health and wholeness and strength. We all know when a person has a serious sickness, one of the things that indicates that is they lose their ability to walk. They are bedfast. They have to be helped up and in and out of a chair, in and out of bed. The sickness has taken their ability to walk. When one becomes weak, amen, they lose their ability to walk. With their weakness, they stagger. Amen. Because of the weakness, they're unable to walk. Injury. I remember years ago at Bible school, we had a big snow. Everyone went sledding. That Sunday morning, it looked like a hospital ward. I mean, people were being carried in, those students, and bandaged up and dragging and crutches and everything. I'm telling you, when you're injured, you have an injury. It's hard to walk. Amen. Sickness and weakness and injury take the ability to walk. I'm telling you, in the world of sin, there is sickness that'll take your ability to walk. It'll take your health. It'll take your strength. It'll leave you weak and decaying and destroyed. There's things that will happen to you in the world that will injure you. But thank God, when you come to Him, He will give you life. He will make you whole. He'll take away the ravages of the disease. He'll give you strength for your weakness. And that's why it's a walk, because He's healed you. He's touched your soul and your mind and your heart. He's given you strength. He's taken away the injury of hurt, and now you can walk. Thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. It's not just injury. Amen. It's blindness and darkness. Even the prophet said, we're in the dark. We're groping as the blind. But that's why people can't walk. Amen. It's dark. They don't know how. They stumble and they fall. But thank God, when you get saved, you can quit the stumbling. You can quit the groping in the darkness. Amen. The light is on your path, and you can walk. You're no longer by the wayside, a blind man calling out for help. He's touched your eyes, and now you can get up from the roadside and you can walk. Some people say, oh no, they preach if you get saved, you have to live differently. You have to live without sinning. I'm telling you, anyone that says, oh no, as a Christian, I have to quit sinning, didn't get the real thing. If a person got real salvation, it's not, oh no, I've got to quit sinning. It's, hallelujah, He's delivered me from sin. I don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to live that way. He's changed me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's not what we have to do, but what we are empowered to do. And He empowers us to walk. Secondly, walking is a sign of maturity. We know a baby's on track in maturing if at some time between 10, 12, 13 months, they start to walk. There was a time the average not too long ago was 14 to 15 months. Now you got 9-month-old babies walking. But I'm telling you, if they're 12, 13, 14, 15 months and not walking, you begin to worry about them. The growth has been stunted. Something's wrong. They're not maturing. I believe it says when we come out of the water, we're to walk in newness of life. It uses the word walk because just like with a baby, that's a sign that they are maturing. That's a sign that someone who is new in Christ, someone who has been born again to new, that's a sign that they are maturing in Christ when they begin to walk in Christ and walk in newness of life. Amen. He saved us. That's a wonderful experience to be born again. But being born again, He wants us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. And it's in that growth that we begin to walk in newness of life. And then I believe Paul chose the word walking because walking is such an ordinary, usual means of getting around. I've already done it several times tonight. I've walked back and forth across this platform. There's not a one of you that on the way home is going to say, wow, did you see that? Pastor Hirsch walked across the platform. But I guarantee you, if all of a sudden I did cartwheels all the way across, and you will not see that, though it has been done in church, on the way home, you'd be saying, wow, Pastor Hurst did cartwheels. I mean, even if I hopped across the stage, you'd comment about it. Even if I took off and ran, you'd comment about it. But you know, walking's just such an ordinary activity. It's unremarkable. I'm telling you, it's that way in serving God. Thank God for those monumental climatic experiences, those wonderful experiences, like getting saved. I mean, that's a climatic experience. Can you say amen? All those other experiences in God, thank God for those. But whether or not one has really been born again is not shown in the moment of the climatic monumental experience. Whether or not one's been really born again is shown on how he lives in the everyday, ordinary, mundane routine of life. I'm telling you, if you can know you really got saved, if there's a difference when you wash the dishes, vacuum the carpet, when you're on your way to work, when you're just doing the ordinary things of life, if there's a difference there, you can say, I'm walking in newness of life. Again, thank God for those big experiences. But when you really get this thing, it'll show up in your walk in that ordinary, usual routine of living. Aren't you glad for a faith that'll get it right there? Right where we live. We need to serve God in our routine, at home, at work, at school. That's why when a person's genuinely born again, it'll show up in their choices of fashion. It'll show up in what they watch on a daily basis, where they go in a weekly basis. It'll show up in what they talk about in their ordinary conversations. Because when you really got the new life, it'll show up in the walk, the routine, the mundane, the ordinary. And then we're to walk in newness of life. Amen. Because walking is about consistently doing the same thing over and over. I know you got a simplistic preacher here, but that's the thing that makes walking. I mean, I just do the same thing over and over. Right foot, left foot, right left foot, right foot, left foot. Doing the same thing over and over and over. That's what walking is. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. But then after that, it's the same old thing. One step after the other. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, again, thank God for wonderful times in the Lord. But the way we're going to get there is keep putting one foot in front of the other. One step in front of the other. Hallelujah. I was reading about William Carey this week, the father of modern missions, that great missionary to India. He faced every kind of difficulty. He didn't have the right training. He didn't have the right backing. He didn't have the resources. He didn't know the language. But he got on a ship and went to India. It was tough. He faced every kind of difficulty. Went through every kind of persecution. But after years of ministry there, he had founded churches all across the land. He had translated scriptures into their native language. And people that knew his past said, how did you do it? You didn't have the resources. You didn't have the education. You didn't have the backing. You didn't have the language. How did you do it? Here was his answer. He said, I could plod. I could plod. I just kept putting one foot in front of the other. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, that's the folks that's going to make it. Amen. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. It's one service after the other. Every Sunday morning with regularity. Every Sunday night. Every service. Every opportunity. Every moment of Bible reading. A Bible reading today. A Bible reading tomorrow. A praying today. Praying tomorrow, praying the next day. Oh, Amy, you say that sounds boring. It may sound boring, but it'll get you there. Hallelujah. Amen. Some people are trying to live from mountaintop to mountaintop and they die somewhere in between. Hallelujah. We can't live by leaps and bounds. We can live by walking with God. Can you say amen tonight? Hallelujah. And then walking is about going somewhere. Unless it's exercise. Or a pleasure stroll. Walking is always about going somewhere. If all of a sudden I just took off like this, you'd have one thing in mind. Where am I going? In fact, he ain't coming to me, is he? Isn't that right? Because walking is about going somewhere. Now, I've talked about this sameness day after day. I've talked about this plotting. But you've got to understand something. In this sameness, in this consistency, in this mundaneness, in this routine of serving God, doing the same thing day after day, you need to recognize something. We're going somewhere. We've got a destination. The walk of the newness of life ends in the Father's house. Hallelujah. We have that testimony. And Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. Had an instructor in Bible school like to tell the story. Enoch walked with God. There came a time every day Enoch left his house and God was waiting for him. And they took off walking in communion. Enoch and God, communion with one another, conversing with one another. The day would grow long. It's getting dark now. Time to get back to your house, Enoch. Enoch go back to his house. The next day, a certain time of day, Enoch walked out of the house. There was God waiting on him. Oh, they had communion. Oh, it was rich. It was good. But the day wore on. Enoch, it's getting late. Time to go back to your house. Enoch went back to his house. One day, Enoch went out and met with God. They began to walk. They began to commune. Oh, it was rich. It was wonderful. The day wore on. It got late. And God looked at Enoch and said, Enoch, amen, we're closer to my house than we are to yours. Well, don't you just come on and go to my house? Hallelujah. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took. I want to walk with God. When Jesus comes, I want to be walking. I want to be walking with him. Walk in newness of life. Last of all, if walking is about going somewhere, walking is also about leaving something behind. You cannot walk towards a destination without leaving the starting place behind. Amen. If I'm walking to those doors over there from this place, I'm leaving the piano behind. I'm telling you, if you're walking, is you are walking in newness of life, there's some things you're leaving behind you. In fact, I think if you're walking in newness of life on your way to heaven, you're leaving the world behind you. Anyone that is drawing closer to the world is not walking in the newness of life. Because if they were, they'd be leaving this world further behind. It was a song new to me when I came here. But the song was, I will never turn back. I believe it ought to be that way in our walk in newness of life. Our candidates tonight, that ought to be their desire, and I know it is. I've begun to walk with God, and I'm going to walk with him all the way. And I'll never turn back, because I've left that world behind. Praise the Lord. Those that's going to help Brother Steve sing, the musicians, would you get prepared to come? One thing about it, being in the seats, you may never see this. But every candidate we baptize in water, when they leave this tank and walk in this room back here and on the carpet right here and down that hall, I'm the last one out. And when I come out, there's wet footprints all the way down the hall. I can tell where they've been by their footprints. And if someone's truly been to the cross, you can tell they've been there by where they walk. How many's glad for newness of life? Let's praise him across the building. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I want to encourage you to hear, if you're here tonight and you need Christ, I want to encourage you, even this baptismal service, even where you're sitting, you can find him, because he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, I love that promise. Can I just say it again? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to ask a serious question tonight. Most of you have already been baptized. I just want to ask a question. This is for your own singular contemplation. Ask yourself tonight, am I walking in newness of life? being put in water show that I intended to walk in newness of life. So I want you to ask yourself, how's the walk been since you left the water? I want to walk in newness of life. Thank God we're empowered to. Will the candidates go ahead and get prepared for baptism tonight, Brother Steve?